Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our message this morning is our epistle reading from James chapter 3 and 4. And I'd like to draw your attention as we begin to a few verses. First of all, in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, both of these are a literal translation from the Greek. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, courteous, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, sincere. And fruit from righteousness is being sown in peace by those who make peace. And then chapter 4, verse 4, where James says, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This is our text. Now, this letter that we look at in God's holy word this morning, the letter of James, written some 20 years after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, has received a bit of a bad rap at times in the history of the church. Some have said that James has too much law, too much teaching about Christian works above Christ's saving grace and the like. As the biological brother of Jesus, James became the leader of the new Christian church in Jerusalem. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul lists James, along with Peter and John, as the three pillars of Christ's church on earth. In fact, this letter has been called sometimes the Proverbs of the New Testament, because of the way that it is structured with numerous one or two sentence gems of godly wisdom and teaching. What's so important, though, for us to understand is that James, as he says in chapter 1, verse 1, is, quote, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, writing to the 12 tribes, that is, to faithful believers of God who have now been dispersed throughout the Mediterranean world at that time out of fear and because of persecution that they were receiving because of their faith and their trust in Jesus. So James's relationship with his readers is kind of like my relationship with you here today. He knows that he is writing, that he is speaking primarily with committed Christians, those who already know that they are saved only by the grace of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit's gift of faith, and in no way or manner by their own good works or their own self-concocted wisdom. And so James doesn't see a need at this point to dwell on those truths of gospel here because there's something much more important at hand. As a faithful pastor, he sees in these new Christians a grave danger, a threat to their faith that is pulling many souls out of salvation and into the clutches of hell. Many of those Christians, just as so many still are today, were misusing Christ's gift of faith, proclaiming that they believed and trusted in Jesus, but then going no farther than that. They rejected Jesus' clear teaching that one who believes in Jesus will then bear the fruit of that faith. And now following Jesus' will, that he or she be an active part of his church on earth, that they live each day loving God above all else and loving our neighbor in what we think and say and do. In essence, they denied that our faith in Christ necessarily shows itself in God-pleasing works. So, in this way, James, the book of James, is a very practical book, getting right down to the bottom line, to the core application of God's word into the daily lives of those who believe in Jesus. He knows that much of what he writes may ruffle some feathers. But he would rather speak the hard truth that God's people need to hear in order to lead them to repentance, in order to keep them in salvation, rather than to only tell them what their itching ears want to hear under the world's warped definition of showing love. Because to do that would only be to love them all the way into hell. That's the challenge, friends, with which I have wrestled this week in preparing this message for you today. Do I tippy-toe around the truth for you today? Because I want you all to leave happy? Or do I speak the truth in love, as Paul directs in Ephesians 4:15, even if some of it hits us right between the eyes, so that we can together, as Paul says, grow up in every way into Christ? My prayer is that you all will see me following both James and Paul in submitting, as verse 7 says, to God and His will for you and me here as His redeemed people. So with all that in mind, let's get down to it. James begins in verse 13 with a question that I pose to each of you. This is interactive now. Who is wise and understanding among you? Raise your hands. Come on, don't be so shy. Oh, there's one. All right, we have one wise person among us. Well, okay, let's try it this way. Who among you wants to be wise and understanding? That should be every one of us in this room. You'll come to understand that the first question should be every one of us as well. James's next sentence is hugely important then. It is an imperative in the Greek language, that is, a command. He literally says in the original Greek, he must show from excellent conduct his works done in humility that comes from wisdom. It's a simple statement of cause and effect that James puts before us. Good conduct done in humility can only come from true wisdom. In fact, in verse 15 and 17, James specifically defines this wisdom as, quote, wisdom from above. In other words, from God. You and I can't buy, earn, or attain this wisdom in any way on our own. It is God's wisdom given to God's people to do God's works. Ephesians 2, verse 10, immediately after Paul said that we are saved only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and not by our own works, says this: for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I don't think it can be any clearer than that. Jesus saved you and me for good works. Not just to say we are saved, but then go out and do our own thing. Now, why is James so blunt, so direct here? Because according to verses 14 and 16, he is seeing that some of the so-called believers in Christ's church were not living the way that Jesus had saved them to live. He says in verse 14, according to the Greek, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast, and so lie against the truth. You see, their self-centered actions toward others, looking not only to better themselves, but to improve their income and influence, to build up their reputation. That is the exact opposite of what it means to live for Jesus, to do His work in humility. As James says, It is, quote, a lie against God's truth to be like this, and yet still try to say that you are a believer in Christ. As if there's any questions, James then says in verse 15, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Whoa there, James, you might be thinking. Isn't that going just a bit too far, saying that if I am more concerned about getting ahead and getting this job done in my way, according to my agenda, rather than God's, that I'm actually doing the devil's work? Come on! Well, Jesus himself did say in Matthew 12, verse 30, whoever is not with me is against me. And in Matthew 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and money. So again, James gives us a simple statement of cause and effect, which also includes verse 16 as well. Quote, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. And all of this is caused by earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom. That means then that there are two seeds, two causes, both called wisdom, but they cannot be any more different from each other. There is earthly, demonic wisdom that when it is planted in a person's heart will only try to boast about how wise and how great that person is. It will cause conflict and chaos because it will put others down. It will deceive and trick people into thinking that it is good. But then it will refuse to obey God and act out against Jesus and his word and will. As chapter 4, verse 1 says, it will cause quarrels and fights within the church and among so-called believers because it doesn't get what it wants. You plant this earthly seed, and that's what you get. Just like planting a kernel of corn will always grow a corn plant. The other seed, however, is the wisdom from above. That which is only received from and planted by God and his word through the Holy Spirit. According to verse 17, the fruit that this seed bears is, quote, first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. This wisdom has no desire then to boast or puff up the person's reputation, but its concern is the same as Christ's concern. This is important. That is the eternal salvation of others. Speaking the truth in love and living out one's faith in a manner that is not a lie against God's word. When this seed is planted and cultivated by God's word and sacrament within a person's heart, verse 18 says that, quote, fruit from righteousness is sown in peace. Now here, this is where James points us straight to Jesus, who is the only truly righteous one to live in human flesh. And it is in our baptism, connecting us to Jesus' death and resurrection, that he plants his righteousness in the hearts of his people. That's both the seed and the fertilizer, if you will, that makes it possible for you and me to live in peace. First with God, of course, for all of eternity. And then with each other here in Christ's church. And even out there, according to verse 18, as those who make peace. Now, when you think of making peace, It's not uncommon to think of making friends, right? Well, James has something very important for you and me to understand along with those Christians to whom he first wrote in the first century AD. In chapter 4, verse 1, James tells us more of what he was seeing within the early church. He asks, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you?" And then he explains that the cause is our own selfish desire for things that we don't have, things that others have, and things that we ask wrongly for from God, only, quote, to spend on our passions, unquote. "Do you not know," James continues in verse 4, "that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." There he goes again, ruffling feathers. "Why, oh why, James, you must think, do you do that?" It's because James loves these people so much that he wants them to be at peace with God, not to be God's enemies. And just as earthly wisdom and wisdom from above cannot be blended together any more than oil and water can mix, so you can't be at peace with the world at the same time that you are at peace with God. They are two opposite things. Now, the world's wisdom will tell you they aren't, but God's being quite clear here. In fact, when God sees the people for whom Jesus gave his life becoming chummy with the world's ideas and priorities and motivations and beliefs, whenever the latest fads, or even the old ways that were unfaithful to God, become more pleasing to people and more important to someone than what God has given us in his word of both law and gospel, then as verse 5 says, God yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. Now here, when it's God's jealousy, it is not a sin. What he's talking about is God the Holy Spirit's righteous jealousy that can't stand to see a soul for whom Jesus shed his blood falling prey to and submitting to the devil, and putting his or her eternal salvation at such risk. Yes, this is when James directs us on behalf of God to see that this is no time to pussyfoot around the truth out of fear of hurting feelings. People's eternal lives are at stake, and they need to know it before it's too late. And so he says the most direct and yet the most loving thing one can say when we see a person becoming trapped in a growing friendship with the world. Verse 7, two more direct commands from God, literally from the Greek. "Therefore, be submitted to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you." My dear friends in Christ, to allow yourself to follow both of those commands is both the hardest and the easiest things you will ever do. It's the hardest because, let's just be honest, your sinful nature is already best friends with the devil. And so at your core, you are not going to want to go against his lies and temptations and humbly serve God. But it is the easiest thing ever, because in the end, you won't be the one where the power comes from to resist Satan or to be submitted to God. Notice it's a passive verb, be submitted to God. Every bit of the power and ability to resist the devil comes from God's gift of grace given to you in your baptism, showered upon you from his word, and fed to you in Christ's body and blood here in Holy Communion. You see, Jesus showed us on the cross what true friendship is really all about when he said in John 15, 13 and 14, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." First, Jesus lays down his life for you and for me, making us his friends by taking our sin and covering it with his blood. And then he washes our souls in baptism, and he fills us with his Holy Spirit, which alone gives you and me the power, that is Christ's powerful victory over sin, death, and the devil, to resist the devil and all his ways. In other words, to be his friends. And to, quote, "live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness to all eternity," as Luther teaches us in the Small Catechism. So it is that Jesus, through James and his church, teaches us and all his people to believe, to confess, and to live as Christ's fruit, as Christ's friends for all eternity. To him be the glory. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus, today and forever. Amen.